their memory work a few Sundays ago. There we go. And the other thing was, the other thing that's inspiring me, I guess, is Paul Yancey and his ability to recite poetry and lyrics and different things like that. Was quite a gift that he had, and that's one of the losses that our congregation, that the communities that he was part of, will lose with his passing. So I'm not going to promise that I'll do this every time that I preach, and I'm not going to promise that I'll be nearly as good as Paul Yancey either, but John 12, 1 through 8. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, the home of Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. There they gave a meal for him. Martha served, and Lazarus was one of those at the table with him. Mary took a pound of costly perfume made of pure nard, anointed Jesus' feet, and wiped them with her hair. I'm glancing down, but I'm not looking, I promise. It's not written here. I just realized I was doing that out of habit. But Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples, the one who was soon to betray him, said, "Why was this perfume not sold for 300 denarii and the money given to the poor?" He said this not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. He kept the common purse and used to steal what was put into it. Jesus said, "Leave her alone. She bought it that she might keep it for the day of my burial. You always have the poor with you, but you do not always have me." John, throughout his gospel, is so good at adding in the little sensory details. And as well as his commentary throughout there, if you read that, you see there's certain lines that are in parentheses. That's kind of his commentary to what's happening. This passage actually reminds me of one of those that could be more effectively told in a 4D theater. These are the theaters that not only have the 3D picture that you can see, but they have seats that move around, or maybe little bits of water that'll spray at you, or little blasts of air coming out of the seat or around your feet. So Martha serving could be a neat little 3D effect as she's serving right at you, coming right out of the screen at you. But more so, there could be the little spurts of water at your feet to feel that wetness, like the oil, the perfume that Mary would have put on his feet. There could be little blasts of air around your feet and ankles to make it feel like the hair brushing against you as his feet were wiped. And of course, the fragrance of the perfume would fill the theater, would fill this space. I imagine that being like walking past Bath and Body Works in the mall, right? The odoriferous wave of candles, sprays, and perfumes surrounds and almost intoxicates. But there's much more going on in this passage than just nice smells. First off, 6 days before the Passover, that is significant. This is the final Passover that Jesus will celebrate with his disciples. The final meal that they will have together before he is betrayed and handed over to be beaten and killed. This is the beginning of what we would call Holy Week, or the Passion. In fact, just a few verses after the 8 verses that we're looking at this morning is the triumphal entry of Jesus into Jerusalem. And we'll come back to that again in a little bit later. The place is significant here as well. He is in Bethany, which is 2 miles outside of Jerusalem. This is the last stop before entering Jerusalem, where he has predicted and where he knows that he will die. Bethany is also the home of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. This is the Lazarus that he raised from the dead, as he says. The account is given just a few verses earlier in John 11, 38 to 44. So he is quite close with this family. And being at the home of his close friends is his last experience of the warmth and comfort of a loving home before he is thrust into the trial of the full extent of his purpose in coming to earth. Now, I actually want to look more deeply first at the last verse here, where Jesus says, "You always have the poor with you, but you do not always have me." Some people have looked at this passage to mean that the poor are always around, so don't worry about them. Instead, you should be focusing on Jesus whenever you can. They've somehow used it as an excuse to neglect the poor or other matters of social justice. And instead, they would say that our focus should be on spiritual matters or on evangelism. And this can get taken even further to support unnecessary or extravagant spending on church buildings or decorations or those sorts of things, those that are over and above any aid that's given to the poor or actions to help the plight of the oppressed. But there's no way that that's what Jesus is saying here. He's not saying to forget about the poor. Jesus has consistently put himself with those that were vulnerable and in need. The lame and the blind had nothing, and he stooped down to heal and to give them value. The woman at the well was on the fringe of her society, and he met her, valued her, and in fact used her to proclaim the gospel of who he was. His parables also establish the link between he and the poor. Especially notable is Matthew 25. I'll read verses 34 through 40. I don't have these memorized. Matthew 25, 34 through 40. Then the king will say to those at his right hand, "Come, you that are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you gave me clothing. I was sick, and you took care of me. I was in prison, and you visited me." Then the righteous will answer him, "Lord, when was it that we saw you hungry and gave you food, or thirsty and gave you something to drink? And when was it that we saw you a stranger and welcomed you, or naked and gave you clothing? And when was it that we saw you sick or in prison and visited you?" And the king will answer them, "Truly I tell you, just as you did it to one of the least of these who are members of my family, you did it to me." We may not always have Jesus with us to serve him directly, but we serve Jesus when we serve others. It is not a question of social justice or Jesus. It's not choosing between those. But social justice and the way of Jesus go together. Now, Lindsay Trazo gives another way of reading this. She writes on workingpreacher.org, "There's a funny thing in ancient Greek. Sometimes the present indicative form of a word, which just indicates or states something, such as, 'You always have the poor with you,' matches the present imperative form of the word, which commands you to do something, such as, 'Have or keep the poor with you always.'" In this passage, exite, which is translated "you will have," can be indicative or imperative. It looks exactly the same. So maybe we should read Jesus' statement not as an indication of the way things are, but as a command: "Have the poor with you always," or "keep the poor among you always." I think that changes things a little bit. Not just the poor will always be with you, but keep the poor always with you. Make sure that you are with them. They are with you. The followers of Jesus should be with the poor and working toward the benefit of all people. Now, one way of doing this just happened in the last few days with the meat canner. And I wonder how many people served there because they wanted to serve the poor, and how many people were doing it to serve Jesus. Now, I asked someone that when we were there, and she just kind of looked at me funny and said, "Well, isn't that the same thing?" She was a good Mennonite and raised very much embodying that connection between serving others and serving Jesus. But not everyone sees it that way, and I suppose that there were people that were helping at the canner that were wanting to do it to help others and weren't thinking about it as being part of their serving Jesus. My hope would be that those people in their experience there would experience the presence of Jesus in that process, in the people that were there doing it out of an act of service for Jesus as an act of service helping other people. When we serve others, we serve Jesus. And when we come together in a big, extravagant event like this, We get to experience a lot of neat things. And so that's what I want to do this morning. I want to take a little bit of time for those that were able to help out in any way, or even if you have another example of some kind of extravagant love that you've experienced that you want to share. I guess Stephanie's passing the mic. And anyone that wants to share some experiences of your time there at the meat canner, let's just hear about those things a little bit. I can start. The one thing that I had, the one thing that I thought of while I was there, I didn't look up a whole lot to see who was around as I was cutting meat because I didn't want to cut my fingers off. So I was kind of focusing on that. But I did notice that we had an Episcopal priest there, and we had Amish there. There might be other examples of that similar kind of thing, of people from very different backgrounds. But they were there for that common purpose of serving others. And I believe that the Episcopal priest, as well as the Amish, were there serving Jesus in doing that. Anyone else?
I especially enjoyed conversing with the Amish ladies. One of them, I asked her if she was Sam or Steve Swarry's wife, and she was his mother. But anyway, it was so nice to get to know them and fun to hear from them.
I was hoping to wait to hear somebody else say something, but because I have a whole lot I can share. So I'm going to kind of step up here. One thing that relates to what Adam said, Thursday night, we set up during Thursday, the Canner Boys game, they set up Thursday night before dinner. Marvin Rose, before praying, before we ate, had kind of put a challenge out there because people have always asked him, why do you do this? And I guess he either said, because I like to, or I like to help people, or whatever. And he kind of put a challenge out for us to really focus on why we do this. So as I was thinking about that, I guess just a few stories that brought joy to my heart throughout the Canner process was, number one, anybody in here that had kids that showed up, it was very nice to see those kids not only just having fun, but really working hard. The Faust kids, I think Grace was there longer than I was yesterday, so she definitely deserves some applause for that. The other kids, Simeon and Andrew, were there. But one of my true stories, at one time, the kids would come up and they would help us unload the baskets of cans onto the drying table. And at one point, I believe it was Simeon and Andrew. I'm not sure who else was in there, but at one time there was four little heads all in the basket. And they had their cans coming out one at a time. It probably wasn't the most efficient way to make that happen, but it was hilarious. And just to see them enjoying it and doing that process, I just absolutely loved it. So for me, it was community-based for everybody to be involved for the fellowship that happened. I think that was fantastic. And I think one other time it was funny because four little kids' heads in the basket, like I said, not as efficient, but at one point in time, Simeon was there by himself, two hands, moving like a robot. So we saw all sorts of different things happening with the kids, but all ages that show up, people having conversations. Sometimes I would walk around sharpening knives, and I would joke with them to talk less and work more, which I didn't really mean because I love to see the conversation, but I would joke about that, and it was fantastic. And I think I enjoyed sharpening knives most because, like Adam said, it's kind of hard to cut and watch what's going on at the same time without hurting yourselves, but I could actually sharpen knives and take a look around the room and see what was going on. So it was just really neat to see the fellowship that was happening. And Terry Zare and I talked a little bit last night, not so much one congregation or Mennonite-based, but Mennonite Amish. Like he said, Pastor Ed was there. Father Jay was there, cutting for a little while. Thank you. I just couldn't remember that. From the Catholic church. So we had everybody. And it's nice to see everybody get along. No matter what faith you're coming or what church you're coming from and faith. So I think that means more than a lot. One event that brings people together and we can all get along. So thank you all for your help. If you didn't get a chance to get there, we will have many years to come, hopefully. So thank you all.
Emily Moyer, I took about 15 of my kids from school. My senior English class went. And if I had asked them, are you doing this to serve the poor or to serve Jesus? 80% of them would have said, because Mrs. Moyer's making us go. Neither one of those. But they, I think, really had a good time. The English kids that I have tend to be the ones that enjoy less of the academics. So doing something hands-on, I think, was really cool for them. And we were working at a table. There were three of my senior boys, one of my girls, and I were working at a table. And then an Amish couple came along and started working with us. And so it was kind of funny to look at my kids' faces, too, because I don't think they get to interact like that very much. We really had a good time. And the kids were awesome. So I was really thankful for that, too. It was a good afternoon.
Yeah, I think there were your students, Emily, there were students from Lowville, and there were either students from BOCES or South Louis? From BOCES, yeah. Yeah. Oh, from both. Okay. So some Keith estimated 80% of the cutters on that shift were students.
Mervyn Zare here, Marvin's brother. As I'm sitting here thinking, my mind goes back to the previous generation, and what we have today is because of what they perceived. They started Beaver Camp, they took on Maple Ridge, and now what we can do with that, and we can move forward from there. So that's kind of what came to my mind. I'm thankful for what they started.
I'm Callahan Rogie. I don't usually attend here, but everyone jokes because I come every Sunday for the fellowship meal. I just wanted to share that it is nice to see have the canter up here every year. I wish we could have it up here twice a year, but last year I was there every day, all day. This year I wasn't able to be there as long as I wanted to, but I made it both days. And it's really fun to help other people and to help people you might never meet. And it's amazing to think that a simple can that you help to make can go anywhere in the world, you know. Because I was looking at the your display, seeing it goes all over the world. And it's amazing that we can help locally. We work together locally and it goes global. And there's like a little joke that the kids and I do too, and we run our hands under the whatever we call that machine, it prints the date that was manufactured and the date that expires. So we like to joke that my name's Turkey Chunks. You can call me Chunks for short. And unfortunately, I'm going to die or expire April 6th, 2022. So I guess I have 3 years left to live. So
I hope that's not true, Callahan.
I was just astounded by the two-column, almost full-length editorial that Watertown Daily Times ran the day after they had already done a reporting article. And they had it framed pretty much why we do it. I thought, for a newspaper, that was really pretty accurate. I'm thankful that, you know, that went out all over the North Country. Yeah. So,
I met a lot of interesting people yesterday too, a lot that I knew and a lot that I didn't know. But I guess one thing that I'm really thankful for is I made a friend yesterday, somebody I had never met, and I think that we will definitely be meeting again. So along with that, when Kaladin shared what he did, what came to my mind was, if something can go all over the world that was right here in this community for people to eat for a very practical reason, and how kids had so much of a great part of that. I don't know if this, I mean, this is just the idea that came to my mind very suddenly, was why couldn't the kids, actually of all ages, maybe some little kids will draw a picture to go with that jar, or maybe send a note or a favorite Bible verse, or a maybe there'd be a little sticker that would say, you know, a certain family that was there, or my name's Kaladin. I was here. You know, I helped with this. I think some people might kind of be interested in where it came from and maybe somebody's name that helped that day. Who knows?
Does anyone else have anything they want to share? Well, thank you. Thank you for all of those stories, those experiences, sharing them together. The meat canner certainly is an extravagant act of love. And I think if you were to talk to Jeremy or to Benjamin or any of the others that have put a lot of work into making this happen, they would say extravagance, one word for it. It's a big production. There's a lot that goes into it. And it's very cool to see that all happen and come together. It might not be the most efficient of things, but it's extravagant. And sometimes we need to have that extravagant love. And that's, again, going back to this passage from John 12. We have an example of that extravagant love here. There's actually four people named in this text other than Jesus. There's Martha, Lazarus, Mary, and Judas Iscariot. Each of them responds to Jesus and interacts with him in a slightly different way. Three good and one not so good. In verse 2, we see that it says there that Martha served. That's really all that's said about Martha here. In Luke 10. Martha is preoccupied with the details of serving for the meal there and not being as present to Jesus as what Mary was. However, in John 12, there's no judgment for her actions. Perhaps Martha did get stressed out when she served meals, but serving may also have been Martha's gift. She attended to Jesus' needs. She was hospitable. She provided food for him. She served him. Serving others is one way that we serve Jesus too. And it could be through something like the meat canner, or it could be in helping a neighbor rake their lawn or picking up sticks. It could be hosting a meal or welcoming people in any number of ways. We could probably pass the mic around again and talk about people that we know who exhibit this. People who have that gift of hospitality and of service. We do help others. When we help others, we are doing that for Jesus as well. We can serve Jesus like Martha did. In verse 2, we also see Lazarus, and that he was one of those who was at the table with Jesus. So he chose to listen and to learn from Jesus. Now, if we look going back into John 11, he was dead just a few days earlier, but now he was alive. Jesus raised him from death. He chose to be in the presence of the one that gave him this new life. So he was drawing whatever he could from Jesus by being with him. He wasn't just reclining, hanging out there. He was attentive, engaged with Jesus, so that he could gain a deeper understanding of who Jesus was and what it meant to be raised in new life with him. And so I think we too can choose to sit at the table with Jesus. We can learn from him. We can put ourselves in those places where we can come into the presence of Jesus. This could be through prayer, through reading the Bible, through nature, through music, perhaps even messages like this one, I suppose. These are places where we can experience Jesus and even hear his voice in some ways. When we spend time with Jesus, we grow more like him. We are better able to follow him fully in our lives. This comes more easily for some than others, I suppose. And you may know people that have the gift of listening, of being present with other people. I think that can be part of what we learn from Lazarus. We also can think about people that have the gift of wisdom or who are able to draw more deeply from Jesus' way. We can think of people that are like that as well. And now we get to Mary. Mary anointed Jesus, wiping his feet with her hair. This was an extraordinary showing of love. Her love for Jesus, her devotion to his way. A pound of perfume is a good bit of perfume. A normal amount of perfume that we might buy is about 3 or 4 fluid ounces. A pound would be about 15 or 16 fluid ounces. So this is a good bit. It's not a dab or two. It's not a couple sprays. But this would have been enough to pour onto his feet, to cover Jesus' feet. And it's expensive, too. Of course, we have Judas Iscariot who points that out, that it could be sold for 300 denarii, which is about a year's wages for a laborer. And according to Indeed.com, that would be about $30,000, roughly, in today's values. So that's a lot of money, and just this one little bit of perfume oil to put on Jesus' feet. But she anointed Jesus because she loved him. And a response to Jesus is to love and to sacrifice. There was the financial sacrifice, of course, of giving this much money to the anointing oil. But the act of anointing was also giving of herself to Jesus. We noted earlier that this was the last time that Jesus would have the hospitality of a warm home before he entered Jerusalem, and when things started to happen pretty fast for him there. Mary's loving act prepared him for what was ahead. And sometimes we just need to love people, even if there doesn't seem to be much actual result from that. But knowing that you are loved is a gift. We can probably think of people that have this gift of love. If you know Adam Zare, you know that he is a hugger. And one of the most memorable gifts that I received just recently, the first Sunday back at church here after my father-in-law passed away, was a hug from Adam. And I could feel I knew this was going to happen if I tried to say this, but I decided to say it anyway. I could feel his love for me when he gave me that hug. He passed on that comfort and support that I needed in that moment. That is one way that Adam Zare loves Jesus. Now, Mary's act of love for Jesus was also an understanding of who Jesus is and what was to come for him. Anointing of this kind is often associated with two things: a coronation of royalty or preparation for burial. And both are valid here. The next day, Jesus will ride into Jerusalem in what we have dubbed the triumphal entry. And he rode into Jerusalem as a king. People lined the streets, laid palm branches or coats in front of him, and honored him as he came in. This is the way that people would have welcomed a victorious king coming home from war. And indeed, Jesus is king. we more often refer to Jesus as Lord, but the meaning, the connotation is the same. A Lord is someone that we serve and that we give our allegiance to. We recognize that they are higher than us, and we willfully put ourselves under their way. And so this is what we do with Jesus when we follow him as Lord. And in fact, I've known one pastor who contemplated whether the whole gospel message is best summed up in Jesus is the risen Lord. Now, anointing as king is appropriate, but yet even more appropriate is the anointing for burial. Jesus knew what was coming up. He was headed to his death. Did Mary understand this? Well, Mary was among the outer circle of Jesus' disciples, I guess you could say. She traveled with them. She would have heard him predict his death perhaps earlier. And perhaps she anointed him for his burial as a way of saying that she would follow him to her death as well. Jesus' purpose when he left Bethany and entered Jerusalem was to follow God to the end, to show his love and to lay down his life in the face of empire and worldly power. The anointing was an encouragement, and it was also preparation for the task that was for ahead. And now for the poor example, the not-so-good one, of Judas Iscariot. He was resistant to the extravagant love shown to Jesus. Now, either he was too practical, perhaps that's being generous, or he was just too selfish. He was blinded to being able to recognize the value of that extravagant love that was shown. He saw what was wasted instead of what was given. And since John says Judas stole from the common purse, the collection of money that they kept between them, we can see that his eyes were more on himself than on the cause of Jesus. He was about to betray Jesus for money. He didn't see how anointing Jesus was going to do anything for him. He didn't see how pouring out love on Jesus was going to do anything for him. He didn't see how making a sacrifice of himself for the sake of Jesus was going to do anything for him. And he couldn't see past himself to see the good that Jesus represented for him. The value of the perfume is pointless compared to the value of the love and the gift that Jesus was about to give. And Mary could see that. She gave all the love that she had in devotion to Jesus. She prepared him for what was ahead, both by tangibly loving him and symbolically preparing him. But Judas couldn't see that. He was too concerned for himself, his practical, selfish self, and he missed out. Now, I've said that perhaps we can think of people that are like Martha, Lazarus, and Mary, and maybe we can think of people who are like Judas too. And perhaps sometimes we might respond like Judas also. And Lent is not, I say this because Lent is not just the time leading up to the resurrection of Jesus, when we look at the events leading up to this, but Lent is also a time when we look within. We take a little bit more time to examine ourselves and to open ourselves in order so that we can be filled with the extravagant gift of love that Jesus gives us in his death and resurrection. So it's not about beating ourselves up, but it's just a chance to honestly look. Are there ways that our selfishness might get in the way of one, accepting Jesus' love, and two, giving that love to others? Serving, listening, loving are ways that we can respond to Jesus' love. We keep the poor always with us and know that in what we do for others, we are doing for Jesus. And so whether it is anointing feet or canning meat, we can love and we can serve Jesus in what we do for others as we interact with others. Let's stand for the benediction at this point, and then we'll get down and get some food. There is a fellowship meal downstairs today. Please join if you're able to join. I also realize that Keith had texted me this morning and asked to just to pass on that the Rowans could use some help with moving, packing. I guess the boxes are packed. They just need to get them into a U-Haul. I guess it fits well to say this after this message. That was not on purpose. But if you're able to help at all, early in the week was what Keith said. So you can contact Keith or the Rowans and set that up. Meant to say that earlier, but missed that. But anyway, let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for the extravagant gift of your love that you have given to us. We thank you for this example of Mary, of how to just pour out what we have and who we are for you, giving you all of our love. We thank you for the example of service and for the example of the meat canner as a way of pouring out our love in a big way for other people. Lord, I pray that you would go with us now, that we might receive your love and respond to your love by pouring out love to others. In Jesus' name, amen.